So we're going to talk today about the three stone prophecies of the kingdom of heaven. Something I stumbled on a few years ago, and I put these notes together. So I pulled these notes out today, and we're going to go over this. And we can all interact a lot. That would be helpful. So there's three Old Testament stone prophecies of Jesus. And just to quickly say them, they're Isaiah 28:16, Psalm 118:20-23, and Isaiah 8:14-16. We're going to go through all three of those. Okay? So Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed." Pretty self-explanatory. Alluding to Jesus, he's tested. He's the foundation. So that one is pretty good. And then go to Psalm 118, verses 20-23. "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Let's see if I got anything to say about that in my other notes.
It's interesting that they reject him in one arena, he becomes a cornerstone in the next.
Right.
So, to understand the kingdom, you almost have to have rejection from the religious system.
It could be. Or the church.
Just a question.
Yeah. Well, we'll let everybody else get seated, and we'll recap for a second here, just so you don't know where, so you have some idea where we're going. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Welcome.
Welcome to you,
too. We're going to do a lesson this morning on the foundation stone of the kingdom of heaven. That's the title I gave it. There's three stone prophecies in the Old Testament that we're walking through. And the first one I talked about was Isaiah 28:16. And we just read Psalm 118:20-23. Now what I want to do is we're going to walk through Isaiah chapter 8, we're actually going to start in verse 9 and go to verse 17. And I'm going to just kind of read through it, and then I've got some stuff to add to it as we go along. So see if, like, Charlie just got some revelation, if you get some revelation out of this, okay? Verse 9, "Be broken, O peoples, and be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered." So basically saying, be prepared to be broken. Mm-hmm. And listen. It's like the brokenness is a requirement to hear God. Mm-hmm. Verse 10, "Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us." You cannot build a plan against God and expect it to succeed. Verse 11, "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of his people, saying," well, the Lord said, don't be like them. That's what he's saying there. The Lord said, don't be like them. Who is them? "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying." Well, he's talking to them as a remnant. So he's talking to them as a remnant. This is Isaiah. And in the chapter, in before them in this chapter, he's talking about the Assyrians. So I think that's who he's referring to.
Yes.
So, verse 11, "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying," verse 12, "you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it." Don't judge the situation at hand and don't be afraid of it. So in other words, just kind of walk through it. It is sometimes we have to walk through something to get to what God wants us to see. Mm-hmm. It isn't the thing we're walking through that matters. It's right. Getting through it.
That's right.
Verse 13. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Read that again. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. See God as holy, fear God, dread God. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think it means to have a holy fear of the Lord.
Yeah, that's what I'm getting out of it, is the fear of the Lord.
Hold yourself accountable for the things that you do.
Yeah. Dread is a low level and a low level awareness, consistent. You would think that it's almost negative.
Right, dread. I wouldn't think that's but, dread.
But you know, okay, let's take it in the negative. When you're dreading something, you're mulling it over. Yeah. You're anticipating. Okay, well, let's put it in the positive.
Yeah.
You're mulling it over. You're anticipating. You're aware.
Right.
So there's a positive side to dread.
Oh sure.
Yeah. You know, it's not always negative.
That's right.
Keep talking.
Well, dread, anticipate with great apprehension or fear.
Yeah.
So, but we want to.
So it's the anticipation portion.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a great fear apprehension. So.
Okay. Yeah, in the Hebrew, to dread, to be afraid, to fear, to frighten, to terrify, to harass, to oppress, to inspire, fear. Or terror. The term was used to describe the terror of the Lord's judgment. But his people have nothing to do to fear. Some important Hebrew synonym. Okay, it's getting off topic. Okay, so there you go. Yeah. All right, so where was I?
Verse 14.
Thank you. Then he shall become a sanctuary. But to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It became a sanctuary. Israel will stumble over and strike Jesus. Well, they did all that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, sanctuary, I've got something on sanctuary here.
This thing, I mean, for me, it means that in the midst of the stumbling and the offenses and the traps and the snares and all of that, that the Lord, when we have a reverential fear of the Lord, he is our sanctuary in the midst of all of that.
Kind of hiding under his wings.
Well, there's a lot of flip-flopping going on in this verse.
Yeah, there's
just saying... You know what, you go look at, do not call conspiracy of all these people called conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread.
Right.
That's negative. But the Lord of hosts, whom you shall honor, is holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Choose what's going to motivate you. Okay, so there's this comparison going on here. And I think the next verse does the same thing.
Yeah.
Right, so who are you looking
at? He'll be a sanctuary and a stone and an event. Of offense and a rock of stumbling for both house of Israel. For both house of Israel. A trap and a snare for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. You choose. Is he your house or is the house falling on you?
Right.
And this verse is the stone prophecy within this
the cornerstone
thing we're reading here. Right. This segment of scripture that we're reading. This is the key verse right here. So yeah, let's go to 15. And many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught.
Mm-hmm.
I put down many will stumble over them, and many did, and I wrote, and still do.
Yeah.
So if you don't become still the house of God, the house that you won't become is now going to fall.
It's going to fall.
Ooh.
Yes.
You either become the house or the house falls on you.
Yeah.
Your house is built on sand. It's not built on a solid rock.
Mm-hmm. Until you take the rock, make it your foundation.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, verse 16. bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. And then verse 17 says, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. So the law and the testimony of Jesus are sealed in his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
For some reason I wrote in parentheses, I love it when you look at your old notes, the disciples were apostles.
Mm-hmm.
So I was connecting something there. And then verse 17, I will be a watcher looking for the coming of the Lord.
Yes. Well, I think what you're connecting is the word says he builds his foundation.
The foundation of the church is built upon the apostles and the prophets.
And they weren't there yet. I mean, this is foretelling of what's
yes.
to come.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
So, oh, here we go. This is what I got about sanctuary. It's on the next page. I wonder if I couldn't find it. In Hebrew, in the Migdash, it's one of those fancy Hebrew books. Consecrated, holy thing or place, chapel, sacred area, chapel, sacred area, temple. The sacred place where God dwelt amongst his people.
Mm-hmm.
Sanctuary in the Amplified, a sacred and indestructible asylum to those who reverently fear and trust him.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus will become the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
So think of that in medieval times.
Mm-hmm.
The church, in a time of war, in a time of when men fought with swords, so back in those days, that was sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
You couldn't fight there.
Mm-hmm.
You were always safe there. You could run to sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
Now, unfortunately, today, that has not always been proven to still be true.
Mm-hmm.
But back then, men respected that
mm-hmm.
and held it sacred.
Mm-hmm.
So now I want to take us into the New Testament. So we've had three Old Testament prophecies, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But now if you go to 1 Peter... Verses chapter 2, we're going to go verse 4 through 12. And Peter wraps this all up, which is kind of cool. First Peter, I mean, not Second Peter, that won't teach well.
I was going to say, that wasn't fitting, dude.
First Peter.
Mm-hmm.
I've got it on my page. I should just read what's on my page and not be flipping through my
book.
Chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. Okay. Just want to make sure. I got the scripture in my notes, but I want to make sure I wrote it all down. I'm not just paraphrasing. Okay, I did. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. So, Jesus is alive. He has been rejected by men, but God sees him for who he really is.
Mm-hmm.
In the Amplified, it says, living stone, which men tried and threw away.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices
yes.
acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We were made in God's image.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we are living stones just like Jesus.
Yes.
Be Christ-like. Now, what gives our stone its life?
The Word.
The
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us.
Yeah, but isn't
otherwise, we're an earthen vessel, right? So we're
yeah.
an earthen vessel.
Yeah.
So we're, I mean, we can be a stone jug.
We
right?
Right? are a sanctuary.
Jug full of stones.
Yeah, I've been that before.
Fire.
All right, so for this, verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This is Isaiah 28:16.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the first stone prophecy.
Yeah.
Verse 7, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. So here's the second stone prophecy. This is Psalm 118:22. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed.
That's good.
Wow. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were appointed. It's like you're going to have, this is supposed to happen to you.
That's to get your flesh and get all the garbage out of your, out of the way.
So that is Isaiah 8:14, stone prophecy number 3, the rock that brings offense. The unbelievers stumble in disobedience. They were appointed to fail. Disobedience to the word. And the word is logos there. That's the word in the Greek. Jesus is in his pre-incarnate state. Today he is both logos and rhema. Both are living. Rhema, however I say it. Rhema. But you are, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. So we go from being, from a, there's a people back in verse 8 who were doomed to stumble. They were appointed.
Well, were the then, people appointed, or was the failure the consequence of their choice?
The consequence was appointed, because it says to this doom, they were also appointed. So they were appointed to the thing, to the event. They were appointed to fail. The failing is what they were appointed to. Does that make sense?
Well, yeah, but I'm trying to look at, okay, I'm chosen of the Lord. So did they fail because they chose not to obey, or did they fail because they were appointed already to choose to not? Do you see what I'm saying?
It's kind of like the chicken and the egg, yeah.
Yeah,
yeah,
well, part of why they failed was because they took on the offense.
Yeah.
There you go.
So they took on the offense, but were they appointed to do that? The answer is that is yes, they were. I mean, it was prophesied that they were going to do it, that it was going to happen. So, yes, they were appointed to do it, and they and the result of, and why it happened was because they took on the offense.
Who appointed?
Right.
Father.
You're saying then that from birth, you knew him before he was in the womb.
That's what I'm getting at.
That's what you're getting at. You knew him as, before he's in the womb, and God says, well, your destiny is appointed to do this. That doesn't make sense to me.
But who were they in this? Who is they?
Those who chose.
The Jews.
The
Israelites that judged Jesus.
From the beginning, they had the option.
Let's go
and
back
once they made the choice, they were appointed.
So are we getting ready to go to predestination?
That's where we're at. Yeah, we're sounding like a bunch of, yeah.
Sounds like it.
I am. Oh, well, you were, I wasn't, but
listen,
you're right.
Well,
go ahead, Gary.
My answer.
Yeah, you got us talking.
See, this is good. Because now we're way beyond my nose. I'm happy now.
My answer to this is that if God made a statement that he was going to judge all the Israelites, then he gets up and leaves. He was going to judge all the Israelites, but then Moses stood up and confronted him, and he repented. So if God can repent, then my choice to obey the word will bring repentance on God's part.
Your choice to obey.
No, if I choose, I may be predestined to, for this. But if I see in the word and I decide to obey, I believe God repents of what he had decided.
But there was no word. There was only the five books, right?
Well, at this point, well, those words.
Nothing was written.
Well, so but those stone prophecies existed. How did Peter recant them?
Right, this is first.
Because it happened.
But now how did Peter know those three prophecies?
Because it was written before Peter.
So it was written.
Yeah, he had the Old Testament.
It was written and recorded, but. But I think Marianne is saying, I was tracking you, that I can't see that God has predestined or appointed you, okay, to do something that's against him. I think that's
but,
a choice.
But he put Judas in there. But the whole scripture said, listen, he made everyone a failure so he could extend grace. Read that last night.
So everybody he made was a failure.
Absolutely. So that his grace could be extended.
That's why Jesus.
So his grace could be extended.
I'm in the middle of a conversation.
And you're live on Facebook.
Yeah.
But it goes back to all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. All. I don't care who you are. So he's predestined for all to fail.
Yeah.
So that he can extend mercy, he can extend grace.
Because his heart is that none should fail.
Right. Okay. So I mean,
And he has the big picture. God has the big picture. And he says he works all things together for our good. I mean, how many times did he send the Jews into exile because they disobeyed him? But ultimately, his heart was that they would receive him. You know, I mean, this is the mix, the process. It's a process.
It's just a question.
And he also...
No, it's good discussion.
Had them clothed, made their shoes wouldn't wore out, fed them, everything. So...
But there's another
thing
that he is God.
Romans 11.
He still didn't make him into the promised land.
Okay, Romans 11. Romans 11, 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, they also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on them all.
Who was that?
All the Israelites. All the Jewish people. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might... have mercy on them all. Oh, the depths and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways.
Right.
His ways are inscrutable.
Scrutable.
Inscrutable.
There's your word.
His ways are inscrutable.
This one's
so he made everyone a failure so that by his grace everyone has a way in.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you disobey.
Well, can't we even say God knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts?
Sure.
We don't know. And so sometimes he allows us to fail.
For that exposure.
To then reveal.
Oh, sure.
And it's also what I was seeing there is that we're learning from what they did. So we don't do that.
Mm-hmm. Hopefully.
Really?
That's right. Because of our free will. Are we going to do exactly what they did? Are we going to do what the Word of God says to do now?
Mm-hmm. I mean, all of the wrath and all the judgment came upon Christ. So all we have to do is apply the mercy to Christ.
Amen.
He's already given us.
So then let's look at verse 10. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, all right. So... This verses and these, you have to keep in your head, these verses and this prophecies were for the people of Judea. They were for the Jews. It was a prophecy for the Jews. Okay? For you were not a people. Well, that's going back for Abraham. But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So now we're in... And when Peter's saying this, we're past the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So you had not received mercy, you wouldn't receive it. He was there. It walked amongst you, but you wouldn't receive it.
Okay.
But now you can.
Mm-hmm.
So my notes say here, the church, Gentiles, believers... We once, so I took this to the next level. I took this beyond, what am I in, what version?
Verse.
This is verse 10, but I'm reading what I thought of it.
Okay.
The church, Gentiles, believers, we once were not a nation, but now we are God's people. We are grafted in,
right.
A holy nation. Amplified says, strangers and aliens in this world.
Mm-hmm.
Once we were not a people at all. That's true.
Mm-hmm.
At least the Jews had ancestry before they started to become the Jews. Before they were the nation of Israel, they were all relatives of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We weren't. We were just the Gentiles.
Yeah, we're grafted in.
Before we got into a relationship with God, we were just
relatives
a bunch
of
pagans. We were all relatives of Adam. Yeah, there you go. You can say that.
Yes.
Yeah. So verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. abstain from fleshly lusts. Verse 11 and 12 speak to the disciples as a warning as they go to the Gentile nations to spread the gospel. Keep, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in this thing, in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That does not read easily.
Mm-hmm. So we got a different word.
Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable.
There you go.
So that they speak, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of his visitation.
There you go. That's easier to understand. Thank you. So here we see the fisherman, the rock of the church, Peter, summing up the stone of the foundation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So this unlearned fisherman who knew which side of the boat to drop his nets on grabbed from three different areas of Old Testament scripture, had to be by the Holy Spirit, and pulled this together. When I saw this back then, I was in a time where I was trying to discover what the kingdom was. It was the first time I had embraced studying this and trying to wrap my brain around it. And I'm a person, when I study like that, I like to try to find the origins of something. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like you got all this New Testament scripture about the kingdom. Well, that's great. La-di-da-di-da. Matthew, every chapter. Where does it talk about kingdom in the Old Testament? Well, there is three places. And it isn't easy to, it's not, it's meat. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not light reading. So then I went a little deeper. And I was like, well, where did it start? Well, this is what I think. And I read some different writings from people and kind of came to this conclusion. Kingdom of Heaven, Old Testament foundation, in nature, origin, principle, and authority, starts in Daniel. If you look at Daniel, verse chapter 2, so hopefully I've got this marked and I can flip right to it. Daniel chapter 2, 34 through 36, and then I got comma 44. So let's see what we got here. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. Who is he talking to here? This is the king's dream. Okay? So Daniel is interpreting the king's dream here. Okay? You continue, we're about three verses into that interpretation. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue of its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation before the king. So I'll jump ahead to verses 41 to 45. That's what I said in my notes here. And in that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it toughness of iron, and as much as you saw iron mixed with common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. Now this is not talking about the kingdom of God here. This is talking about a kingdom of man that existed at that time. And in that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay, and they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in, here we go, verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. So there is setting the stage, but he said here, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So this hasn't happened yet. So now jump ahead to chapter 7 of Daniel, verses 23 to 27. And this is, of course, what? Who knows Daniel well enough to know what I'm going to read about? This is the Ancient of Days. Mm-hmm. All right. So
there's a song about that.
Yes. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. And as for the ten horns, I think I'm in the right place, kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, time and a half. So we're talking about Revelation right now.
Yes.
But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away and annihilated and destroyed forever. So it's talking about Satan's kingdom.
Right.
Okay. Then the sovereignty, dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. So, to me, that part of scripture, and then the Ancient of Days, is if you go back to verse 9 in chapter 7, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. So who's the Ancient of Days? It's Jesus, right? Okay. His vesture was like white snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. If you read Revelation chapter 1, the description of Jesus, this is what you're reading, okay? His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. The books. Not the scrolls. The books. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. That's kind of confusing. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. So that correlates with what we read over in verse 26 and 27.
So what's that one that says will be? The last one you read. Not in that chapter, the one before that.
Okay.
In the
okay, will be, that's right. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom.
It was never a kingdom yet because you wouldn't have
said. Right, so we're talking about the birth of the kingdom right here.
Right.
That's how I believe in it, anyways.
Let me finish here.
Go ahead.
So prior to that, no one else had a revelation of this kingdom?
Hadn't been released.
So all those books before that, it was there. That's weird.
Isn't it interesting that Israel as a nation would rather have a king than a father?
Mm-hmm.
So they started experiencing kingdom with a human king, and it didn't work out well for them because they wanted to be like the other nations. Mm-hmm. I think so much of the time we just give me the rules and regulations and take care of me. I don't really want to be family. I don't really want to have to, you know, walk with you in the cool of the day, and you just give me the rules. And that's our individual thing. And God's trying to make us a unit. And you look all through the Old Testament. They rejected him as father and wanted a king. I still think it's so ironic that the last few verses of Malachi talks about the prophet's going to show up and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and hearts of the children to the father. In other words, bring us back to a family. Then we had 430 years of quiet. Not a prophecy. No revelation. And then the next verse, the next time he speaks is 400 plus 30 years of Jesus' life, and then he says, this is my son who I'm well pleased. So there's this divine revelation in that 30-year period of sonship. Who is what? He's a king. Being birthed to run a kingdom.
Yes.
And so all the Old Testament kings and how they, the protocol of royalty and all that, was all, to me, test ground on how to walk into relationship with God as a father and Jesus as a king.
Cool.
I don't know if that helps.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's my story and I'm sticking to it.
That's good.
Until God gives you a new one.
So I got two last scriptures I have. Are Zechariah 10, 3 and 4. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the male goats. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic horse in battle. For them will come the cornerstone, for them the tent peg, for them the bow of battle. For from them every ruler, all of them together.
Where are you going with that, Rodney?
From Judah. So this is just saying it's from Judah. So that's Jesus, lineage of David. Mm-hmm. And then, because you just can't complete this without going to Job.
No, it becomes a war horse.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Then it becomes a cornerstone. Then it becomes a tent peg. Then it becomes a battle bow.
And a tent peg establishes what? Boundaries.
Boundaries.
Or a hub.
From him,
yes.
Every ruler, all of them together.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, this is every realm, every arena.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he's gathering his army. His kingdom.
Yeah, every king has an army.
That's right.
I don't know. We were in Aruba. I don't think they have one.
What army?
Do they have a king?
We saw one police officer.
In all of Aruba?
All of Aruba.
Do they have a king?
No. Well, they're Dutch, so. Are they a kingdom? No.
No.
They're a democracy. Their democracy. They just had an election down there. Yeah. One motorcycle cop.
Shows how well behaved the tourists are.
There are no rules to driving. Oh my God.
Well, at least they drive on the right side of the road, right?
I made them up as I went.
This is not a British cop.
All the roundabouts.
So to end this,
yes.
To sum it all up, Job. So now we're going pre-Abraham. Okay. 38:3. Now gird up your loins like a man. And this is God speaking to Job. Gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me.
Oh, wonderful.
Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements? Yeah, I will ask you, and you will instruct me, and me is capitalized, and in my version, there is an exclamation point here.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay?
I think he's getting his butt chewed right now.
Yeah.
Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?
Been there.
Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone?
Mm-hmm.
When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So, I also thought it was neat that he said, when the morning stars sung together, because who is the bright morning star?
Jesus.
And all the sons of God shouted for joy. So who are the sons of God in this at the beginning of earth? Who is that?
The angels.
The angels,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We weren't there yet. This is at the beginning of earth. It had to be the angels, the sons of God.
Yeah.
So God spoke of it. God spoke of the cornerstone being there at the foundation of the earth. So what would become the kingdom was always there. It just wasn't ready to be presented yet. It wasn't that the cornerstone wasn't ready. It's that we weren't ready to receive it. The cornerstone was always ready. It was always there. It was never changing. And we got anything to add? Questions?
I think we get confused on what realm we're working in at certain times.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Got into a debate over favor. What favor is, whether favor is free, whether favor is earned, whether you're da-da-da-da-da. And this person decided to tell me basically be quiet and quit defending yourself because you need to hear me. And it kind of backed me up a little bit and made me go back and reevaluate the whole conversation and the discussion. And I saw it clear as bell. He's functioning in the earth realm. I'm functioning in the heavenly realm.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm seeing a principle
right.
in a different realm that he's debating over.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And the problem is I believe, you know, and so my question, you know, My defense of myself was, okay, here's my thing. If Jesus is my example, I go back to his example. And the subject matter was favor, whether you earned it, whether you just got it, or you, whatever. And when it says that Jesus himself grew in favor with God and man, you got to manage both realms.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't manage both realms, you're not bringing heaven to earth.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
That's right. You got to figure out what is our goal, to bring heaven to earth. So if you only manage, I have favor with God, but you're a horse's butt to people around you, and you wonder why, there's no promotion on your life. Because favor can't work in that realm if you think that you've already arrived.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That's my other story.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, everybody. And we'll be starting church in a few minutes at 10 o'clock live here at Identity Church. And if you want to join us online for a sermon and a message, come back at 11. Thank you. Have a good day.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You can also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read the Bible, take notes, connect with us on social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into Identity Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Have a blessed day.